Why do we have this time? What are you here for? I carry it up, my Bible. A lot of times I just have my electronic one here, but I carry it up a paper Bible. What's the significance that there's a podium here with a scriptures on it? What is the reason that this Bible is open? What's the reason you're sitting there, many of you, with your own copy of the scriptures? It's because when we gather on Sunday, we're not here to entertain each other. We are here to receive instruction from God. We're here to receive a fresh dose of His truth and of His grace and of His love. We're here to present to Him our thoughts, our values, our priorities, and invite Him to realign us with Himself. We go through a week surrounded by things in the world, and here we are before God. So I think what's crucial, if this time that we spend together is of any effectiveness, is that there's a humility of heart, a hunger for God, a desire to hear and perceive His truth, and then allow it to do its work in us. One of the phrases used in the scriptures to describe those who are not ready to let God do His work in their hearts is the people being hard-hearted. My mom has a disease she fights. One of the consequences of this disease is that it causes the hardening of muscles. And the heart is a muscle. So the doctors have said, over time, all muscles, including your heart, are going to be hardened because of this. They said, we don't think it's going to kill you before something else gets you, so, you know, be at peace. But isn't that an interesting concept? Something could make our hearts hard. I was reading an article about this woman was saying, we live in a time where two crazy men are going to destroy us all. And she was talking about the so-called leader in Korea and our own president. And her extremism was just shocking. I read it just to try to get a picture of what some people think out there. But she was just all up in arms and all alarmed and everything's going to be destroyed, so you might as well go out and just eat lots of dessert and spend time gardening, was her theory. She had lost hope, is what happened. She had lost hope. She had allowed things to cloud her perspective and become bigger than the realities. We need God to bring us into focus on what's true and what's right and what's forever. So we go to God's Word together. And we ask God to remind us of what's going on. See, I think we do live in a time of great shaking. We live in a time when many things are being shaken. We don't quite know where our country is in the whole world standings anymore. It used to be this rah, 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 we're number one. And now we wonder, are we really number one? And if so, number one in what? Number one in the production of pornography that destroys the world. There's lots of things that are negative. But amongst all the shaking and all the changing and all the disruption that's going on, I think what God is doing is causing us to stop putting our hope in the external and the temporal so that our hope in Him becomes ever more solid and a solid foundation underneath us. Some of you have gone through some shaking. There's been health shakings. There's been financial shakings. There's been relational shakings. Things you thought were secure. Things you thought you could put your trust in. Things you thought would be there and supply your needs are no longer there. And that can be a really good thing when God is allowed to use those things in your priorities, your values, your affections, to draw you back into true focus on Him. Welcome the things God allows as He uses them to draw you closer to Himself. I'd like you to notice with me what Paul is saying. And another word of transition here. I just said a bunch of things, and I could go on saying a bunch of things, and you might even feel a little bit of encouragement from it, but that's not why we're here this morning. We go to the Word of God. My job is not to take one little verse and say, oh, here's a concept, and expand upon that concept with all sorts of flowery stories. My job is to take you into the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the true, revealed, authentic, inerrant Word of God that speaks life into your heart, into your soul. It is what you need to cling to and align your life to. You want to be like barnacles attaching to the hull of God's truth. No matter what kind of storms you go through then, you're clinging to truth. And so that's what we do this morning. There's a temptation that goes through my mind once in a while is, I need to find a good joke. I need to find a good story. I need to find some kind of illustration that'll be something they remember. You know, ducks and puppies or something like that. But what you really need is the Word of God. So will you open the Word of God with me? And would you pray as you open, saying, Lord, I submit to your word. And would you, God, use your word to refine me? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And stick your finger there. That one's maybe easier for you to find. Then also turn and put another finger in Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the ending books of the Old Testament. We'll be looking at chapter 9. Lord, we ask that you would use your word now, like a hammer, like a knife, like a comfort. Use your word to speak to our hearts. I submit myself to be only a conduit of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah is writing to a people who are hopeless. They're the people who are living right after the exile. Their country, their capital, their military, their political system, their very homes have been destroyed. A group of people is left behind. A group of people is able to return some of the stragglers. And they're there looking at this hopeless existence that they have. And God speaks. When things have been shaken completely, it seems like, to them, God speaks. Chapter 9 of Zechariah, starting at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. We'll pause there. Maybe you recognize some of those as being the prophetic words we read many Christmas seasons as we celebrate that God Almighty became flesh and dwelt among us. And then came and rode into Jerusalem some 30 years later to be the one who rescued us. This is a message of hope about what God's going to be doing. A message about saying, take your eyes off of the here and the now and look to the reality of God's salvation plan. Battles that have waged around you are not the end of all. But God's plan will be carried out. Notice it describes them prisoners from the waterless pit. They're in a dark, deep, lonely place. A waterless pit. But notice the very next verse. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Return to me, verse 12. Return to me, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. If you're feeling like a prisoner of hopelessness, if you're feeling like you're in a dark, waterless pit, that's when you can only look one direction. The only light is up. And from there you hear the word of your fortress, your protector, your strong tower, the Lord Almighty, who says, I am the one who makes you not prisoners of hopelessness, not prisoners of the foreign invading armies, not prisoners of your circumstances. I make you to be prisoners of hope. A prisoner is someone who's under the dominion of something stronger. And while you might look around and see there's lots of strong, scary things out there, the reality is something is stronger than all of those. And we are to be prisoners of the God of hope, the God of all hope. It's okay to be a prisoner. Just be a prisoner of the right thing. God is inviting you to be a prisoner of Him, a prisoner of Him, the God of hope. That means you can have hope. And not just a little, but all hope. So prisoners this morning, turn your attention to the one who rescues and the one who sets free. Now flip back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. The setting here is that Paul has written this long, deep theological instructional letter explaining to this church that's probably about 20 years old in the city of Rome, the capital of the world power of the time. He's writing to this congregation that is made up of all sorts of different kind of people from different ethnic groups and backgrounds and religious experiences. And he's writing to them the truth of what the gospel is about, a righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. And he's explaining how a person enters into that saving relationship with Christ, enters into a saving relationship with the Creator, and then lives that out. No longer prisoners to sin, no longer giving in to sin. But chapter 6 talked about being able to put to death the misdeeds of the body and let God pull us into an experience of His righteousness in daily living. And he comes through this whole thing, and he's coming to the end of this letter, and he spends 3 chapters on what is an extremely important topic. 3 chapters out of 15 total, 16 total. 3 chapters given to this whole idea of a church, a congregation, a group of people who are prisoners of hope, who are prisoners of the Lord, saying we're going to live out this Christian experience in unity. We're going to live out this Christian experience laying down our lives for one another. We're going to live out this Christian experience giving up our rights to further the growth and the edification and the benefit of the other Christians around me. It's going to be a group of mature believers saying, I'm giving up my rights so that the immature believers are able to grow and experience the grace of Christ. It's an amazing ending to this letter. The temptation might be to rush on past it because the deeper stuff we've already got earlier in the book. But Paul doesn't rush. Paul lingers here. There's something powerful for you and me to hear. Church unity is crucial. Church unity is crucial. In the Holman Bible Dictionary, the Holman Bible Commentary, there was a little article I want to read. it says, quote, generally speaking, when Christians get their focus off of the center of their faith, which is Jesus Christ, and get into peripheral matters, disunity sets in. On the mission field, where the greatest priority is telling people about Jesus, it is much easier to stay focused than it is in congregations where evangelism and discipleship have lost their priority. Once institutionalism sets in, the church finds lots of things to disagree about. What are they saying? When you're in the middle of the war, you don't really care what the favorite food is of the soldier next to you. When you're in the middle of an intense battle and rescuing lost people who are about to fall over the edge into the eternal abyss of separation from Christ, you're not so concerned about the preferences of music style of the person next to you. The peripheral stuff fades into insignificance when you're engaged in the heat of the battle. And you and I are called to be engaged in the kingdom-expanding work of Christ, the rescuing work of Christ. We're to be engaged in communicating to lost people that God really is God and really is righteous and really does have a plan for all of us and all of creation. And one day the here and now will disappear and the then and there will become reality. And it matters what goes on in your heart right now and whether you've aligned yourself and yielded yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that truth is priority in our hearts, when we're living day to day to communicate that to our children and to our neighbors and to our friends and the people we run into in the community, then the other stuff doesn't matter as much. That's why the deacons and I have been emphasizing for the past year and a half that we want to be a disciple-making church. We want to be making disciple-makers. We want to be helping people become people who then are able to make other disciples, who are reproducing themselves spiritually, who are sharing the good news that God has rescued them with the people around them. When we're doing that, when that's priority, unity can happen because we're moving the right direction. We're moving after Christ. We're following His lead. And Paul knows if this church in Rome is really going to be transformational to the culture of the world and the world power, they need to get this point right. They need all the theological truths he spent 13 chapters explaining, and they need to get this point right too. Notice that Paul lived in a time in history where this huge world power of Rome was taking over all the surrounding territories, setting up their military leadership in all these different satellite areas. Things are being shaken like crazy. And what is Paul's perspective? He's not writing to this church in Rome saying, go out and register voters. He's not saying, go out and protest on the highway so the Caesar sees you driving by and knows what you care about. He's saying, love Christ and share His message and do so as a unified group of people who are laying down their lives for others. Paul was instrumental as Christ worked through him to speak the truth to a group of people, and over the next couple centuries, the power of Rome was transformed. You and I are here in a time of shaking when our country doesn't know which way it's going, and we don't need to be distraught, we don't need to be hopeless, we need to be clinging to the God of all hope, growing deeper in love with Him, appropriating His love for us, and then sharing the message of salvation with the people around us. And when people come to know Christ, they start being able to perceive truth. Don't try to convince a lost person that there's an external standard of truth about morality, about behavior that they need to conform to, and as Christians are going to force it upon you because we're going to somehow become a powerful enough voting block. Instead, say, here's truth. Seek the truth of Christ. Read the Word of God and let it speak to them. And when it does, suddenly they'll realize that there's something greater than my wants and my wishes that I need to align myself with. You transform a culture through the saving message of Christ. But the unity of the church preaching that message is crucial. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then he prays, may the God of hope, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we covered last week briefly. It goes on with another command. Verse 7, accept one another. And how do you do it? As Christ accepted you. For what purpose? In order to bring praise to God. People, that is powerful. That should transform the way we do everything. He says, it's a command from God to us, accept one another. Accept them in the same way Christ accepts you. For what purpose? To bring praise to God. Some of you have different opinions, but lots of different peripheral things. But I'm going to accept you. I'm going to welcome you, another translation is. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to do life with you. I'm going to be in unity with you. I'm going to be in harmony with you. I'm going to walk life together side by side with you so that we bring praise to God. And he gets praise when people look at us and say, they must have a great God because they are so different, but they get along. And they are so different, but they keep proclaiming the same message about Jesus being the Savior. God gets glory when Christians lay down their rights, love one another, and preach the gospel. We want to be a church who makes disciple makers so that God gets glory. It's interesting what big canons Paul uses to make this point. This is one of the things that convinced me that this is a major point for Paul. It's not a tack on the end of my letter type of little extra peripheral thing. This is crucial. And he's ending with the most important things here. And to prove it, brings out his biggest guns to make the point. Why should you accept one another? Why should you live in unity? Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, or the circumcised, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Those are huge things. God became a servant to the Jewish people, so that the Gentile people also might join in that covenant relationship with God. That is everything. That's the message of the gospel. That's God's salvation message. Paul says, live in unity because of this great big canon truth of God giving himself to rescue Jews and rescue Gentiles. Why should you lay down your rights for that person across the aisle? Why should you give up your preferences for that person that sits in the other part of the room? Because God gave his life to rescue Jews and to rescue Gentiles. Must be pretty important. Let's let it be that important to us. And then Paul is so good at showing us how you communicate God's truth. You might state it like he just did. And then he quotes Scripture. And that's a lesson for us. How do we make any point? We go back to Scripture. Paul quotes four Old Testament scriptures to make his point. Deuteronomy, the Psalms, from Isaiah. He quotes these. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, Israel. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And the root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. Big, big promises to back up this huge, important point of church unity. And then once again, he can't help it. He breaks out into prayer again. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, or as you are believing in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's his prayer. And that should be our prayer for ourselves, our prayer for one another here, our prayer for the other churches around the world, our prayer for all true followers of Jesus Christ, that we would recognize that our God is the God of hope. That's his name. You know what? If you checked this morning, if you turned on your computer and went to the heavenly website, it would tell you that God is not hopeless today. God has not lost hope today. God has not looked at the governments of America or the governments of Korea and given up hope. God has not looked at your financial situation or the drought conditions or the relationship struggles and given up hope. God is the God of hope today. That's who he is. And when because of him we have hope, the God of all hope, may he now fill us with joy and peace. How does he do that? It happens as we're trusting in him. Somehow our faith is activated by him, and our faith in him becomes a conduit through which he delivers this joy and this peace. You can have joy and peace today because the God of hope that you put your faith in is transmitting supernatural joy and supernatural peace down into the deep parts of your soul. Whatever parts are restless there, open them up to God and say, God, there's something going on inside of me. I don't experience that joy. I don't experience that peace. Look inside here, God. Look inside here and see what's going on. What values are off? What priorities are askew? What things I've been hoping in that are really temporal and of this world? Open me up, Lord, and expose them with your sharp word, and then let your truth go in there and fix it. Bring it back into alignment with you. So I'm looking to you, the God of all hope. I like struggles. I like shakings. I like difficulties because God uses them to transform lives.